We return tonight to the book of Colossians. We'll look at chapter 1, verses 4 to 14. I'll review a little bit of our background information. This is just a second message in Colossians, and so we didn't get very far. You know that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. He was in prison. It's one of the prison epistles. Colossae was in modern Turkey, then Asia Minor. It was at a time of the writing, about 60 A.D., that Colossae's significance as an important city on the route from the east to the west through Asia Minor had just changed up. The major trade route they had abandoned in Colossae, and they had moved it up to Laodicea, just 11 miles to the northwest. As far as we know, Paul never really visited Colossae. He wrote to them. It's a possibility that he did, but we don't know that from the scriptures that he was ever there. The church was probably started by Epaphras, whom he mentions several times in the epistle. Epaphras was probably saved while Paul was in the area. Ephesians was not far away, just over to the coast, to the west, just a little bit, a few miles. And so Epaphras was used of the Lord, we believe, there in the church at Colossae, and perhaps at Laodicea and Hierapolis as well, which were only a few miles to the north. So why did Paul write? You remember? There was a problem there. There was false doctrine sort of knocking on the door of the church, and Paul was telling them, don't open it. Don't let this come in. The problem was probably Gnosticism, if not Gnosticism, that it was a peculiar type of Judaism that sounded a whole lot like Gnosticism. There was the worship of angels, false asceticism, that is like a work salvation, torturing yourself, you know, saying no to the flesh and so forth, turning something good into a works salvation. To refute these heresies, Paul would have to, of course, bring out the fact that Jesus alone can save. You can't be saved otherwise. And Jesus is not just an angel, not an emanating being from God. He is God. And Paul would have to get that across to them. So he begins his epistle with, the first two verses, some salutations and thanksgiving. Sort of as a summary, his letter to them was written in love from a brother. An apostle, but yea, a brother, and Timothy, of course, with him, sort of a co-signer to the letter. His desire was that they would receive it as from a brother, and that they would be affected by this epistle, this letter that he writes to them. Our application is that what Paul was doing for the Colossians, we need to do it too. He sees a problem knocking at the door. We see problems at times knocking at the door of individuals, families, whatever it might be. It could be something pretty big, like an attitude is being developed that would be hurtful to one's testimony. Well, that's the most valuable thing you have, so you don't want to lose that. It could be a relationship is being pursued that's not pleasing to the Lord, or maybe a doctrine, a false doctrine being embraced. Their doctrines out here, they sound a lot like our doctrine. You read a whole book, maybe 250 pages, and they sell their false doctrine in this book, and so we have to beware even of the things that we read. Maybe something small. Notice the word is being used that the person really, you believe, doesn't understand what that word means or how it's received by others. It could be a particular article of clothing that someone has purchased and they don't realize that it's very suggestive or immodest. And there would be nothing wrong if you're concerned about a person to go in concern and love to that person and talk to them. We don't be too nitpicky, do we? It's not, you know, you parked in my parking place. That's not what I'm talking about. But things that you feel like will be hurtful, harmful to their relationship with God and their usability to God. So, like Paul, our appeal must be based upon some things that we have in common. We have faith and love and hope that it produces, and we have truth that's rooted in, and we have the brotherhood that is established by the things we have in common. We're a family in the Lord. And we ought to act like a family, not just act, but we ought to feel like a family. We have a lot in common. And we serve the Lord together, which is our highest calling, to glorify and honor the Lord. But first, since Paul had not likely ever been to the church, and they didn't really know him, he needs to kind of get them ready. He would need to sell them. He would need to sell himself upon them. He would need to get them to accept him. It was sort of like be earning the right to speak to them for the Lord. You have to earn the right to do that. You can't just barge in and tell somebody if you don't do this, you're going to die and go to hell. That's probably not the best approach. You need to sort of win their confidence and start to talk to them. And then he would need to solidify what they had already accepted by faith, taught to them by Epaphras, the gospel and all that meant. And Paul would need to identify himself with them. Hey, I'm one of you. I'm one with Epaphras, your pastor, your founder. I'm one with him. We preach the same gospel. And so there was sort of a season of preparation in the epistle, and we're reading that even today, chapter 1 of Colossians. He started by telling them of his and Timothy's prayer of thanksgiving. Now, that was my review. This is new stuff from verse 3. A prayer for thanksgiving. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, one sentence. It's one sentence, a long sentence. And every time I teach some Pauline writing, some epistle of Paul, I sort of have this dread of the opening words. They're so deep and they're so connected. They flow together, and you almost wish you could kind of separate them a little bit so you could arrange them and present them. But you don't have that luxury. This is the Word of God. This is what Paul was inspired to write. And so I would ask you to pay really close attention and to try to just see the flow of what he's saying. He's talking to them, and he says, "We thank the Lord. Timothy and I thank the Lord for you." And that's the first few verses here, 3 to 8. He says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So we give thanks to God and the Father. Notice Paul's not trying to get the Colossians to see how thankful he is for them. That's not what he said. He wants them to see how thankworthy God is for what he did for them. You see the difference? That is a critical difference. He's thanking God for what he did for the Colossians. Praying always for you, he says. So when Paul and Timothy pray, they always include thanksgiving for the Colossians. That's what he's saying here. This was not flattery. It was a sincere expression of his heart. He's writing under inspiration. The Spirit of God leads him to write these things. So these were people he probably never met, and yet he and Timothy are praying for them and thanking God for what? What exactly does he thank? What does he say when he thanks God for the Colossians? And so I'm going to number them. I'll just tell you, and you can put a little point in the Bible or take a note. He says, "Since we heard of your faith," so he thanks God for their faith. He's thankful for them. Their faith makes them his brothers. So he considers them brothers by faith, a faith that is evidenced by the love which you have to all the saints. So number two, there were obviously not secret disciples. They loved one another, and they loved all the saints. So he thanks them, number two, for their agape love, which was a fruit of their faith. Their faith and their love are kind of hooked together here. An evidence of their faith, an evidence that their faith was real. They loved one another. God made them a family. Now, what do you do when you go into a church and everybody hates everybody else? They're fighting, they're bickering, they're talking, they're throwing things. And that's not church. That's not the family of God. There's a problem there which begins with faith. Because faith and love are attached. Their agape love was a fruit of their faith. And it was real. It was real. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have what? If ye have love one for another. They'll know you're my disciples. They'll know you're Christians. They'll know because you love each other. John 15:12 says, This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So faith and love are attached here. Now, a warning, Richard Linsky offers this warning in his commentary. It's not just love, but it's love produced by their faith. By their faith in Christ, what Christ had done for them. There is an old doctrine called situation ethics. A new doctrine, the same thing, called relativism. We've spoken of relativism. Everybody decides what's right for themselves and what's right for other people. What can I do for them? And so they speak a lot of love in this old false doctrine, but they speak of love to the exclusion of faith or the diminishing of faith. And that's not what Paul's talking about. Someone called faith and love twins. Richard Linsky says, but they would be better referred to as mother and daughter. Mother and daughter. So love gets its strength from faith, he says. Love is never stronger than the faith from which it originates. Therefore, if we want to increase our love, we have to increase first our faith. Now, I gave that some thought this afternoon as I was preparing to come. I was looking at my notes here and I thought, do I really think that's true? And I'll tell you, after much thought, I think that's very true. Our love is sort of a fruit of our faith. Now, you'll have to think that through yourself. Your love is a fruit of your faith, and there's much more for them to be thankful for, right? Faith, love, well, what else? Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So number 3, Paul was thankful for their confident expectation, their hope of heaven. Okay? That's worth being thankful for, isn't it? They had hope. They were excited about the future. So Paul, Timothy, and the Colossians had heaven and eternal inheritance in common. You see how he's warming up to them? He's moving in close. He's being very personable. He's relating to them. He's identifying with them so that he can tell them what he needs to tell them here in this epistle. Did you ever have a friend who was, he was your friend or she was your friend because you had so much in common? Maybe you were both students at the same school. You were both in the same program. Maybe it's somebody who has the same disease that you do, has the same hometown, or likes the same ball teams. People make friendships based upon things they have in common. And Paul says, hey, we have everything in common. Talking to the Colossians, he's warming up to them. And he too should, or we, if we have things in common, we ought to have this lasting friendship with those with whom we have so much spiritual treasure in common. You realize that you got to put up with me forever? We have to put up with each other forever. Now, we'll have glorified bodies and we won't have our old sin nature. It won't be so hard, perhaps, because we can cross each other, can't we? We can. We can get upset with each other, and we need to get over it really quickly because we got too much to lose by getting upset with each other. But we can enjoy friendship because we have everything in common in Christ. So Paul reminds them of where their confident expectation, their hope, came from. Last part of verse 5, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So Paul very wisely ties their faith, love, and hope to the gospel that they had received earlier from Epaphras. You know why you have all of this in common, he said. It's the gospel. You have the gospel in common and the work that the gospel is doing in your hearts and in your life. And Paul could say to them, hey, that's the same gospel I preach. He is solidifying the foundation upon which their faith stands. He's adding a little substance to the foundation. I don't mean to Jesus Christ, the foundation of the church. I mean to their faith. He's giving them a more support, if you will. Hey, your faith is bigger than the preacher who told you about it. I believe it too. I'm an apostle. Brother Timothy here, he agrees with that faith too, that faith and that gospel that was delivered to you. So he's encouraging them. He's bolstering them. He's building them up. So he ties himself to the gospel that Epaphras preached. Paul tells them that he considers Epaphras a fellow servant. A fellow servant. Verse 7, as ye also learned, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister. Did I skip a verse? Yes. Forgive me. So their foundation, let me just back up a little bit because I did skip verse 6. Their foundation for their belief is broader than one man's teaching. You follow me? Now verse 6. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Well, what? This foundation for their belief is broader still. There is a family of faith larger than they could ever have imagined, which has come unto you. This gospel has come unto you as it has in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day that ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So let me say, he's wanting to firm up their position in Christ. He's wanting to bolster up their faith. He's wanting to expand and strengthen the foundation of their faith in their hearts and minds. And he says, I preach the same gospel that you heard. We share the gospel. Timothy here, he shares the gospel. Hey, as a matter of fact, there are people all over the world, he tells them in verse 6. There are people all over the world. Others in every part of the world had heard the same gospel that had been preached to the Colossians, and it's bringing forth in them the same fruit it's bringing forth in you, he says. The gospel truth must be real in Colossae because the same gospel that's producing faith, hope, and love with you is also producing faith, hope, and love everywhere else it's preached. Do you see how this would strengthen them? He's just encouraging them in what they have been taught. Now, verse 7, as he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So Paul endorses Epaphras as their minister. You think politics. When one politician endorses another, they have something up their sleeve, probably. Well, Paul wants to endorse Epaphras. Because there's strength in number, there's strength in much counsel, and they're getting the same counsel now from two preachers. And add Timothy there, another preacher. So he endorses Epaphras as their minister, and he strengthens their confidence in Epaphras' message. And he ties himself to the gospel that Epaphras delivered to them. And Paul tells them that he considers Epaphras a fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So Epaphras, Paul, and Timothy are all bondslaves of God and all servants, all ministers to the believers at Colossae. So I hope you can see he's winning them to himself. He's identifying with them and the message that they believe. He's telling them about others who believe that message and strengthening them. It was Epaphras, verse 8, who also declared unto us, Paul and Timothy, your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras told Paul about the Spirit's producing love in the Colossians. And it was obvious that their love was the fruit of this indwelling Spirit of God. And he continues in verse 9 by informing them that even beyond their thanksgiving, Paul and Timothy, and beyond giving thanks for them, there's a few things we're asking God to do for you. So there were some things that he was thankful for, and he's expressed that, and there's sort of a shift here in verse 9, and we'll call it the prayer for the saints. How does he pray for them? Well, he gives thanks. That's the first verses up to verse 8. But then he makes requests for them. Look at verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, because of the thing that Epaphras told us about you, and beginning in verse 4 that we just talked about, he says, we, Paul and Timothy, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. So he's going to tell them now something that he's praying about for them. We've already mentioned how he and Timothy thanked God, verses 3 to 8. Now he transitions into telling them what he and Timothy are asking the Lord to do on their behalf. Number one, that ye might be, this is verse 9, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now we need to step back and think about that. Paul said, first thing he says, I thank God for you, for your faith and your love and your hope. And I'm praying for you that God will give you perfect knowledge of his will. Perfect knowledge of his will. You want to pray for me? Pray this prayer, that God would give me perfect knowledge of his will. Boy, that would be great for a pastor, but it would be great for a church member too. That we know what God's will is. That's what he's praying for them. Not just knowledge in general, but specific knowledge, to know God's will. If they were filled with the knowledge of God's will, they would be sure to overcome the Gnostics or the Judaizers, whichever the case was, that threatened their church. He continues, in addition to being filled with the knowledge of his will, this knowledge must be utilized, still the same verse, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see how it just kind of all keeps on flowing. Knowledge of his will utilized with all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding. All and spiritual go with both of those words. Wisdom is what you do with what you know. I know God's will, and spiritual wisdom will cause the Colossians to apply their knowledge correctly to the situations of life and to the situations they're experiencing right now in church. To know the will of God and then to act with that knowledge, apply wisdom and determine what you need to do in every situation. And then that was number two, in all spiritual wisdom. So we have knowledge, spiritual wisdom. Number three, spiritual understanding. Understanding is the ability to analyze a doctrine or a teaching point by point, analyze it and understand it. Spiritual understanding would allow the Colossians to analyze Gnosticism, to expose it by shining the light of the Word on it and decide what's wrong with it. Or in other cases, maybe what would be right with something. So let me summarize this prayer for the Colossians. Paul's first prayer is that they might have knowledge of God's will. He prays that their knowledge might be applied with spiritual wisdom to all of the circumstances. And then thirdly, he prays that they might also have the benefit of a healthy understanding of how doctrines that threaten them compare to the will and the Word of God. Knowledge, wisdom and understanding. Let's pray for each other just like that. That could be helpful right now. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. I had and still have two sons, and I have goals for my sons. I set them when they were little bitty boys. And I would like for my sons to know what I desire, my goals that I have set for them. I want them to have knowledge of what I want for them. As my sons go through the circumstances of life, I would like for them to be to make wise choices that are in accordance with my desire or my goals for them. I want them to have wisdom in how to apply my goals for them as their father. I would like for my sons to be able to understand both what's right with my desire and my goals for them and what's wrong with the alternatives. I want them to have understanding. And all dads and moms want the same things. And why is it so important, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? So walk has to do with our conduct. So our knowledge of His will, our spiritual wisdom applied to life, and our spiritual understanding applied to truth or error will affect our conduct. And of course, Paul wanted their conduct to be worthy of the Lord, the name that they wore. They're Christians. Act like it, he says to them. And he wants it to be all-pleasing rather than partially pleasing to the Lord. And if their prayers were answered, it would be evidenced by the Colossians being fruitful in every good work. Number five. Fruitful in every good work. Number four was that they walk worthy of the Lord. Number five is that when they walk worthy of the Lord, they would be fruitful in every good work. Every piece of knowledge applied in spiritual wisdom and understanding would affect their walk. And their well-pleasing walk would produce good works. It would produce fruit in their lives, which would lead to number six. Number six. Look at the last part, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Last part of verse 10. So now we've gone full circle. This is Paul's prayer for them, that they would increase in knowledge. Now let me give you a summary. Paul's prayer was that this cycle might take place in their life, that they would have knowledge of the will of God, that they would apply wisdom along with their knowledge, that they would have understanding. And if they would have these three, it would produce good works. It would produce a walk worthy of the Lord, which would cause them to bear fruit, to good works. And if they did these good works, that experience would result with more knowledge of God. Boy, he thinks deep, doesn't he? That's rather convoluted, we would say. But no, it's really laid out rather simply through there. You just have to number them as you go. This is Paul's prayer. Now, additionally, Paul and Timothy pray that the Colossians might be, verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So number seven is strengthened with all might according to the glorious power. Paul knew that if the part of his prayer that he had gotten up to before verse 11, if they didn't do those things, that they wouldn't receive this power. They would have to do the first part before they'll realize this strengthening that God's ready to pour out upon them. What this power was... When this power was realized, the Colossians would participate and contend for the faith with, number eight, all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Patience, that means remain under. Long-suffering means holding out long, even when they're provoked. With joyfulness, that's cheerfulness. To go through whatever we must go through with not a long face, but cheerfulness. He continues, and we just have a couple of verses to go. Hang in there. When this power is realized, they would themselves be involved in, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So number nine, the end of his prayer is that they would get to a point to where they're giving thanks to the Lord because he makes them partakers of the inheritance. The word inheritance is only translated twice, this Greek word, only translated inheritance twice. It's referring to their lot in life, not their eternal treasures. So Paul's saying, if God answers all of these prayers and you move through these stages of God's blessing, you're going to get to where you're going to thank God who made you sufficient to be a part of the cause of Christ here on this earth. Because of him, we have the capacity to participate in the cause of Christ. For them and for us, it's possible only because of what God has done in our life. You can't pray these things for an unsaved person, only for a believer. Only because of what Christ, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we're talking about the Colossians who heard the gospel and they had faith. Because they heard the gospel, they had faith in it, and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reviewing now. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was evidenced because they loved one another. They had Jesus in common. They had everything the gospel afforded them in common. And so, as a result of that, they became confident. They became confident. The promise was, if I'll trust in Christ, and I've done that, and I love it. I love the family of God, and I'm promised an eternal home, a bright future. The trust that their faith was rooted in was taught them by Epaphras. The brotherhood they shared with others all over the world was because of that faith, and the fact that faith made them part of a big family, a universal family. And Paul just praises the Lord for this. All of these things that we're talking about are true of us too. We heard the gospel, we believed, we had faith, it produced love and hope. Changed our lives, didn't it? Different outlook on life. That's verses 3 to 8. In verses 9 to 14, we hear Paul and Timothy's request on behalf of the Colossians as they pray to God for them. Now listen, even if I've confused you to this point, hear this, very simple. What did he pray? That you'll know God's will. You have knowledge of God's will. That he would give you wisdom so that you can apply what you know of God's will. You can apply it properly to your life and ministry. Thirdly, that you'll have spiritual understanding. Understanding. You know God's will. He's given you wisdom. You make application. Now, he wants you to have understanding so you can analyze things that you come against, like Gnosticism or Judaism, and you'll be able to realize the error in it because you have understanding. And then he says, if you have this wisdom and understanding, then it'll produce a walk worthy of the Lord. It'll change your life. Brothers and sisters, if you will get a hold of the will of God from His Word, and you would ask Him for wisdom in how to apply it, And you would try to learn the word and have understanding about the things that we're up against right now in this 21st century. It'll change your life. It's a whole different paradigm. It's a whole different perspective of life. I belong to God. I have faith. I have a bright future. You'll have this walk worthy of the Lord, and that will cause you to act differently. So you'll bear fruit. There'll be good works because of what you believe, because of what you are, because of what you understand. And those good works will result in more knowledge of God, because you'll be living your life in the presence of the Lord, aware of His presence always, and you'll just get to know God better. That's what Paul's praying for the Colossians. Now, it may be hard to follow these words kind of through this maze of the Greek word structure here, perhaps. But this is exactly what we need, exactly. Paul knew that if the Colossians could realize this cycle, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, good walk, fruit, more knowledge of God, if they could just get into that, that he knew that the Colossians would realize that they would be eligible for supernatural strength. Somebody prayed in our prayer room a while ago, I know that we cannot accomplish anything, Lord, unless you give us the strength to do it, unless you empower it, unless you work before and behind. Lord, we won't accomplish anything. Well, we have to do this, have to have knowledge of the will of God and wisdom and understanding and a walk worthy of our Lord. And we have to bear fruit. We have to do things for Him. And we have to have this experience that gives us more and more knowledge. And then He'll strengthen us. I've been here 6 years at Corinth Baptist Church. In the last year and a half, we're starting to see the Lord do more, aren't we? Do you see it? Why? Does it have anything to do with our knowledge of His will? What do you think? We want to do what God wants. Lord, show us what to do. And we've started ministries. And we stop things and we analyze and we start something else. We try to put emphasis on prayer because that's what God wants. You with me? So I pray, brothers and sisters, I pray that you'll have complete knowledge of the will of God. And then on top of that He'll give you wisdom and understanding. And with that knowledge and wisdom and understanding, it'll change the way you walk. And the way you walk will start producing some fruit for Him. And your experience will make you know more of God. That's what Corinth Baptist Church needs. We need to go through this cycle. Now, it's there written down. It's there written in your Bible, so you can mark it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, these things that he's praying. Paul knew that if the Colossians could realize this cycle in their life, that they would be eligible for this supernatural strength to accomplish something for him. And they would be able to do it with patience and long suffering, because Christ would be right beside them. And they would have a joyfulness. Because everything is still all right in my Father's house. Everything. And they can do it with joyfulness. With thanksgiving even for the privilege of being able to serve the Lord. Thanksgiving that we can get up early on Tuesday and have our devotions. And get our things out of the way so we can hurry on down to Ross Manor. And then from there over to the VA. And then from there back home and a prayer time with the men. And, oh, wow. Tuesday's a busy day. Wednesday's another one. Every day's pretty busy, isn't it? It is. Thank the Lord. I'm so happy that we can be busy for Him. Aren't you? Paul wants the Colossians to be able to say, thank you, Lord, for using me, for allowing me to work for you. Help me to do it with a smile on my face, even when it's hard, even when there are objections, even when there's persecution. Lord, help me to do it with a smile. That's what he wants for them. He wants them to participate in this supernatural work that's going on in Colossae. I want you to participate in the supernatural work that's going on in Corinth. And Paul wants them to realize all along that all of this is possible because God rescued them from the powers of darkness and made them part of His universal kingdom through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if I were talking to the world, they would say, I don't know if I want anything to do with all that. Doesn't sound too fun to me. But they're looking for fun on the outside. Things that feed the flesh. You want to be happy? Fulfilled? Serve the Lord. Here's how it starts. Here's how it starts for us as a church. Paul's prayer. Paul and Timothy's prayer for the Colossians. And the application to us is all of the above, all the way through verse 14. And there's more to come. Now, the hardest part of Colossians is probably chapter 1. So if I blew your mind tonight, come back, okay? Come on back, because it gets a little bit easier. You read it. It's kind of hard to grasp it without giving it some thought. But you read through here again tonight or tomorrow. Have your devotions in Colossians 1 this week. And see if God won't bless your heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these truths. Lord, they're hard to explain, hard to keep it all in focus, Lord, because it's so interconnected, one little thought to the next. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us to grasp it. And I pray, Lord, that we would become at Corinth Baptist Church in Maine. We would become what? The church at Colossae. What Paul had in mind for the church at Colossae as he and Timothy voiced their prayers. I thank you, Lord, in advance for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.